What are the things that move us? How our souls are so conditioned by, I would say, our environment and things that happen within our lives, that our souls can be moved by the Spirit of the Lord, but the opposite of that is that we can become so calloused and so hard and unmoving that whatever happens, it goes right past us, and we don't feel anything, or we don't sense anything. So I'm going to be talking today about if you only knew. If you only knew. And what I'm really talking about is that God has a way of educating us, preparing us, so that we can be postured to respond rightly to Him. And then He has a way of conditioning us and posturing us so that we can respond rightly to things that happen to us and things that are yet to happen in the future. And that's what God does. He conditions us. So in other words, anything that God does, He doesn't waste time. He doesn't waste anything. But in His economy, He uses all that's given to Him for His use. Now, the scripture I'm going to begin with, I'm going to start here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, because we need to go back and examine the past as we look at the present so that we can be projected into the future. First of all, it says, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, listen carefully now, when you did not know God, and that's everybody, there was a time when you did not know Him, He said, you served those which by nature are not gods. I just pulled that, extracted that, because that could be a message. That scripture could be a message of itself, but I want you to just see this portion. It says here, but indeed, when you did not know God. Now, that's all inclusive. There was a time when we didn't know Him. There was a time when we were ignorant of God. And understand, so when we were ignorant of God, we can have compassion upon those that are yet ignorant concerning God, because we ourselves were once that way. Let me just make it even clearer. The majority, the people you run into every day on the street, people you see around the corner, your neighbors, whatever, many of them don't know God. But there was a time when you didn't know God. So that gives us a responsibility. We understand our assignment is to know Him and to make Him known. But indeed, when you did not know Him, what did you do? You served those which were by nature are not gods. So in other words, you were still involved in worship. You were still involved in activities, and there were things that moved you. There were things that motivated you. You understand what I'm saying here? There were things that captured your hearts and understand. You were thrilled. You were excited. Let me say this to you. There's something in this world, in this life, can push your button. You got buttons. All of us have buttons. And understand, there are certain things. It could be the Falcons. It could be the Braves. It could be your children. It doesn't have to be something negative. It could be one of your children. It could be your wife. It could be some other woman. Or some other man. You see, But understand, none of us are beyond being moved by something. There's something that can move you. And understand, and it moves you in a particular direction whereby you were willing to provide service to that which moved you, that which motivated you. You say, well, I'll provide service. And the thing that moves you the most becomes the object of your worship. Whatever moves you the most, whatever motivates you the most, you see, because the center of your emotions, the very center of your being, they call it your psyche, your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, the thing that you invest your mind in thinking about the most, your will to see happen, and your emotions are moved by it. That's your soul. So your soul was moved in a particular direction in times past. And you, since God made you a worshiper, you worshiped at some altar. You were involved in the activity of worship. Even before you got here, before you came to Cross Country Church, before you said, I give God my, give the preacher my hand and God my heart, you were already a worshiper. You were already worshiping something. You just changed partners. He says, so now, this is where you were. But then the question as we go further into this is, where are you now? Where are you now? Where are you now? He says, if indeed, I believe that this message is going to be a challenge to some to reexamine themselves so that you'll ask that hard question even to yourself. Where are you? Where do you really stand? Where are you at this given moment in relation to God? The scripture also says, I'm giving you a few scriptures to back up what I want to share with you this morning. 1 Corinthians 8:2, it says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything. He thinks that he knows anything. Now we're talking to the people that think they already have arrived. You'd be surprised how people will think of God a particular way, and they limit the Holy One of Israel. They limit God based upon their perception of him. Now, what I mean by that is that your idea of God, your attitude towards God becomes the limit in which you set upon him. So therefore, we understand there are those that do not see the significance of teaching them anything because they feel that they already know. You know, they have mastered the subject of God when they were at church last 2, 3, 4 years ago. I got that covered. I got that made in the shade. We covered God. Now let's go on to some heavier subjects, some things that's more challenging in life. You see, there are people who have this attitude. They say, why should I keep sitting under teaching? Now, understand, if you're sitting under teaching that's not taking you beyond your current level of understanding, then by all means, it is a waste of time. That's spinning your wheels. That's not making progress. But then when you think you've mastered the subject of God and you're not willing to hear anything that will challenge you, that's what I like to do every time. I'm praying now. I said, Lord, give me a message that will challenge the congregation, to challenge the people. I want to teach me the things that I do not see. That's what the scripture says. Teach me the things I do not see, the things that I do not know, the things that I do not understand. When I hear music, understand what happens. Oftentimes, we love the familiar. We love things that we are familiar with because it has a tone that we can identify with. You understand? I'm from the persuasion. I'm from the old school. I was Methodist first, Baptist, Pentecostal. I've been through it all. Now with that in mind, there were certain styles that we waited on. Particularly, I remember the Baptist church. I was a teacher, but then I still learned how to do a little other stuff too. You know, I put a little gravy. But what would happen? I would notice that they didn't consider me preaching until I came to the gravy. They said, get this lecture stuff over so you can get to some stuff that I can relate to. So then when you put a little gravy on it, they say, now, man, you preach it now. But the reason that it was seen that way, and they were motivated, moved by it, because that was their familiar, that was the limit to which they set upon God. Do you see what I'm saying? They set limitations upon God based upon how they perceived him. But in instructing people in the things of God challenges your soul. It exposes you to the place of where you have to ask questions. Do I really know you as I ought to know you? Do I really see you as I ought to see you? The scripture says, and if any thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. If you think you have mastered it, if you think that this is an exercise in futility, that you're wasting your time when you're receiving spiritual instructions, he said the reason is because of the deficiency, the deficit within your own life. There's something lacking, because God adds faith to faith. He adds truth to truth. One truth is established upon another truth. You see, God builds us up. There's a process that takes place within our lives where he adds to us as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. We grow in knowledge. We grow in grace, knowledge of our Lord. We don't master it. We never, you see, you don't plateau, but you grow. He says, so you're nothing as you ought, because if you knew as you ought, you'd be hungry for more. Because what you heard last time will move you in the direction for desiring more. Let me help you put it this way. The word of God creates a hunger within the believer. The word of God develops an appetite within those that have received. But if you have, you see, but 0 + 0 × 1,000 is what? Number too small, 1,000,000. 0 × 1,000,000 is still. So you're adding zeros to zeros. If you have nothing, you will end up with nothing. But if you have something to add to, and that's what born again experience is all about. Once you have received Christ, you see, once you have given your heart to the Lord, and I'm saying this to people that's churched. Once you've given your heart to the Lord, once you've surrendered your life to the Lord, and understand the only way to gain anything, you must give up all things. You must come to the place of full surrender. Lord, I'm not holding on to anything. Paul said, even after he was converted, I determined not to know anything, because if I add to what I think I already know, if I add to what I already think I know about God, then the additions are making me worse than I was beforehand, because I'm building my life upon an idol. It's a substitute, and that's what has happened in many people's lives. They have built their lives upon idols because they really never really came to the place of knowing him, but then they add to their lack of knowledge what they think they know of him. And then they build an idol, which really becomes a buffer so that they never come to know him. You see, because that's what happened. The hardest people in the world to reach are people that are churched. Did you realize you can be churched to death? You can be churched to death. And you can be churchy as all get up, but still never come to the place of knowing the Lord. You know nothing as you ought. So God is, and I'm saying this to us, God is here to bring correction to us. He wants us to be adjusted so that we can really know him. We can really know him. He said, we know nothing as we ought to know, but if anyone loves, this word, if you love God, this one is known by him. Why don't you put love in? He said, if anyone loves God, because God is love. You see, if anyone loves God, you see, so what we have is a love deficit when we have a lack, we have a knowledge deficit. Do you love the truth? Has God given you a love for the truth? Do you desire to know him? You see, he places within our hearts I want you to see this. He places within our hearts a desire and a passion to know him. If when I was married to my wife, I knew enough to stand there. I always put it this way. We stand there and say, do you take her to be your lawful wedded wife through sickness and in health, through all the other stuff, as long as you both say Shalia? And what do you say? I do. But what are you doing? What are you doing? How much of sickness and health do you know? How much of good times and bad times are you aware of? How much of those things are you aware of? So what are you doing? You're taking the risk that when those things come, that love will over, override whatever the challenges or difficulties may be in life. You see, you're at a place you say, well, I believe I have enough love to cover whatever may happen with her or may happen within our relationship, within life itself, because life can throw you a curve. But whatever happens in life, I believe that this love that I have towards God, that now it's being shared with my wife, would be sufficient enough to cover every situation and every circumstance that may come in life. So I say, I do. And then God says, remember what you did. Remember what you did. Remember what you committed to. Remember the commitment that you made. Now, in this day, commitment is something that's shallow. People don't take commitments very seriously. Now, so when we get to it, if that be the case, you know why? The foundation of that is because the commitment towards God is shallow. So I was sharing with our leaders the other day, I said, elders rather, I said, one of the things we have to do is go back to catechism. We have to go back to basics. One of the things we learned in Methodist Church, catechism. Who is God? Who is God? Now we say, who is God, period, and then who is God to you? What is God? Catechism. God is a spirit. He's infinite. He is eternal. He is unchangeable, immutable. He, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Who is God? One definition says, thinking correctly about God is of utmost importance because a false idea about God is idolatry. Did you hear that? A false idea of God is idolatry. God reproves a wicked man with the accusation, you thought I was like you, but I'm always showing you and proving to you that I'm not like you. So instead of being made and fashioned in the image of God, you're trying to make God or fashion a God in your own image, after the image of you. So you start on the wrong thing. Who is God? What about his nature? You see, what about his character? Who is God in his work? Who is God? How are we to be rightly related to him? I won't go through all of this, but I recommend you go back and study catechism. You get them online, but especially Westminster's catechism, Charter's catechism. You see, go back and study that. What is our relationship? How should we relate to God? If God is all that, then how are we to rightly relate to him? It's important that we understand this. Because, you understand, if we don't know God, hear me now, if we don't know God, the God that we think we know can be easily and readily dismissed. We can dismiss him. We can dish him. Diss him, rather. That's what they call it. We can diss him. Because that God becomes an addendum to our lives rather than life itself. He becomes an addendum to the subject of life, to what life is really about. In other words, we live what I call a life of hyphenated Christianity. What I mean by that, you know, when you're hyphen, you've seen that, when a person is, well, I might be picking on something, I don't want to bother y'all, but when you're married, I say, take, what's my name? What's my name? Woodrow Walker. So if I'm Woodrow Walker, then when you marry me, guess who you are? You're Mrs. You're Mrs. Woodrow Walker. So your name is Francine, but your name changes. Now you are Francine what? Walker. You know, she made her last name her middle name. I said, that's all right, you can do that. But make sure I have the last word. I got to be Walker. You got to be a Walker. but in this day, they hyphenated. They hyphenated. They say, okay, I will be Francine Walker dash, or Francine Lewis dash Walker. Now, if that dash is there, how easy it is to cut that dash off. You can cut that down. So in other words, you can, if it's hyphenated, it can be easily expended. Usually hyphenated Christianity, same thing. I am a whatever Christian something. I'm a Christian this, hyphenated Christianity. And what happens is easy then to just become that. Christianity becomes the addendum to your life. When God's objective is for Christ to become your life. When you're hyphenating him and you're not allowing him to become, develop into becoming all your life, becoming all in all. So therefore, when people, you see, the value is compiled of other things while Christ receives an occasional honorable mention. You know, you say, well, Lord, at least I did say in Jesus' name. Now let me get on back to whatever I was doing beforehand. And if that be the case, they can easily dismiss the teachings and instructions that introduced them to Christ. And I used to wonder that. I said, why is it that people can hear the word, then walk away, and then be open and receptive to a different message? And then I've seen them, and then it's as if they've never heard. And then the first thing I would do is examine myself. I said, I do it all the time. I said, Lord, did I not give them what you gave me to give them? I'm telling you, that's my personal. I said, did I not give what you gave me to give them? Was there something in my life that didn't measure up to your standard so that my message was skewed by my own personal preferences or some kind of thing that I was going after rather than you? Let me tell you, this is really, I talk to God like that. I said, whatever it was, Lord, I said, Lord, I want to apologize to you, and I want to apologize to that individual if I did not give them what you would have me to give to them so that they'd have to go somewhere else and find what you desired to deliver to them. Do you see what happens? Because if I had not been fair to God and honest before God to give you what God would have me to give to you, then you have a right to leave a place that's not being honest before God and honest to you concerning him. Do you see that? You're supposed to go somewhere where the word of God is being preached and practiced. You're supposed to be at a place where people are serious about the things of God. Then I began to ask the question. I said, Lord, first it starts with me. Check me out, Lord. And then if the boxer checked and God said, well, you gave them what I gave you to give to them. Then I asked the question, then what is the problem? Where does the problem lie? He helps me to understand. He said, there are some people where the foundational things of God, I said the fundamentals did not take within their lives. Therefore, the attitude towards God was of such that they could be as easily in one place as in another. Because there was no building within the life of the individual. But then I always ask the question, I said, but Lord, but if it is me, those parts of me, because we understand we know nothing as we ought when we think we're complete in of ourselves. So I have to continue to pray to Lord, but give to me that I may give to those that listen to me the things that they need in order to grow. I must stay being on my knees. I can't ever think that when I speak before you that I've given you everything that you need to grow. I'm always praying, Lord, replenish me. So that I could give you what you need, the time that you need it. Because, you see, the teaching instructions introducing them to God or introducing you to God, you see, can be easily and readily dismissed or substituted with entertainment or whatever will fit the fancy of an individual when they have not allowed the word of God to grow root within themselves. If you don't have any roots, if this thing did not take root, if it did not grow root, within you, then what happens? That person can be uprooted very easily and move on. Jesus could have, you see, and the tragedy of it all, understand the kind of generation that we're living in is that commitments are hard for people to make. That's why you have shacking up. People would much rather live together than be married and commit to each other. That we begin to look at what's happening in various areas or things in life. You'd be at large in a particular thing rather than make a commitment to a particular thing. So what happens, you begin to see it happening. So if that be the case, little wonder we see the same thing happening as it relates to the things of God, is that people, they hate to make commitments. They hate to make commitments. They like to think of themselves as being at large. And then understand what it does. It deals with generalities. Then eventually any religion will do. Any religion will do. All religions, everything lead to the same. You see the attitude when you deal with generalities and you're not willing to make a commitment to the truth, then you open yourself up to all kind of things that would work against you. So Jesus, and here's the thing, is that in that kind of environment, Jesus Christ could have come and gone while the church or people having church, many wouldn't even know he even came because they had never known that he had come. Things would continue as usual. So the influence of the world, we have to understand the influence of the world within the church. God wants us to be in a place where we remain uncompromised, that we speak the truth in love, but we don't do things merely to accommodate people so that they will feel comfortable in their walk as it currently is. I think somebody said we got to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements? Now, these are people that were once idolaters, he said, but now they went back to their familiar. He says, to which you desire again, to be in bondage. Now, what he says, now that person, when he says they desire again to be in bondage, it didn't say that they chose to be in bondage, but the track, the path that they chose leads to bondage. Now, I can't wait to get to that part. If I get to it today, I hope I do. But the path leads to bondage. You see, the path that's chosen, you don't know where that path leads to. There's a way that appears to be right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So when we choose our path ourselves, independent of God's or the Spirit leading us, I would say most of the time, I would say all the time, we made the wrong choice. So he goes on to say, why? He said that path leads to bondage. You're going back to Egypt. He says, you observe days and months, he goes on, seasons and years. He says, here's what Paul said. He said, I'm afraid for you. He is really saying, when I see where that path is leading, what that thing is leading to, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Lest all the labor, prayers, and toils are, in fact, in vain. You see, you lost your focus where God is either forgotten or God is ignored. That's the church of Laodicea, where he says, you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. He says, and I spew you out of my mouth because you're in between, you're in the middle. You have not really fully committed your life, your heart to him. You see, let me tell you about me now. I don't just admire Christ. I need him. I don't just admire him. I don't just like him. I need him. I need him. I realize how desperate I am in needing him. I need him. I mean, I can't even, I mean, I have to rely upon God in little bitty stuff. I can't even trust my own judgments, even in small things. That's what I'm saying. But here's where I stand as far as ministering to you. If your passion does not match my passion, my word will not find a place in your heart. My words will not find a place in your heart. So in other words, the objective, we talk about movements, motions, your soul. You see, the objective is to bring you to a place where you become, I'm not saying where you understand all that understand, but your passion must match my passion. You must desire him as much as I desire him. And I would say, even if you pray, as you're praying, Lord, increase my passion. Lord, I want a deeper passion for you. You say, now you say, I want to know you. But first of all, it starts with the soul. It starts with the soul. Because if your heart is divided, if your soul is divided, you're going after this thing, that thing, and the other, and you don't know, you're running from pillar to post because your heart is drawn in various directions, you'll never get there. But you say, Lord, I want to spend this time so that my passions are directed rightly by your spirit. I want to be passionate about you. I don't want to be at a place, this is what I want for you, this is what I want for you, and this is what I want for myself. You see, as much as I like this thing, that thing, another, I have to always say, Lord, I must want you more. But don't just say it, you have to prove it. I want you more than this. I desire you more than these things. And let me tell you something, the test will come whereby you will have to prove the fact that you want God more. It's more than lip service, but when the test comes, then your loyalty to God is proven. Let's say you get to the place, you say, I don't have anything. Lord, I give you my all. Yeah, it's easy to give your all to the Lord if you don't have anything to give. I give you my all. I surrender all. And then Lord say, okay, now, I'm going to give you something. I'll give you some. I'll give you some of what I have, you see. And then you say, well, Lord, now you blessed me with all this. Lord, let me think about as to how much or what I ought to give to you. Lord, I think you ought to just accept the fact that I at least show you some homage. I at least acknowledge you. So it shouldn't that do. No, but what about that full commitment that you see what I mean? That's what God is desirous of us. So Paul put it this way. Here's how Paul put it. Paul said in a couple of occasions, he began to look at what he, you know, Paul was single, and he said some stuff one time when he talked about his passion. And not only I want your passion to match, he desires for your passion to surpass the level of my passion. Paul began to say one time in Acts chapter 26, verse 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all would hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. He said, now, I would, he talks about his being persuaded in the things of God after being arrested by God. You know the whole story. And then he says, now, I wish that all would be as I am, altogether as I am. He said, but I don't want you to go through everything I've gone through. I'm not asking that you have to go through everything I go through, but I want you to have the same passion that I have. Sometimes you have to go through some stuff to get there. You see, I have to watch my prayers. Whatever it takes, I've said it many times, whatever it takes, Lord, bring them in what it takes. I said, Lord, I pray that they will, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. Spare them their agony and pain of what they might have to suffer to bring the place where their lives are fully surrendered to you. I pray that they will surrender their lives without having to go through some things that... Now, Paul, it wasn't that Paul's suffering was a result of his disobedience alone. For the most part, his sufferings were a result of his obedience. Oh, you understand that some people think suffering, they think suffering has to do with one's disobedience. No. It was his obedience, but his assignment required suffering. Are you hearing me now? His assignment required suffering. So there are certain things we must suffer because of our assignment. Because we're not just being prepared for time. We're being prepared for eternity. So what must we go through in order to be prepared to reign with Christ forever? But then there are some things that we must suffer in order to bring us to the place of surrender. I say, Lord, I want people to have my passion, but I don't want them to have my pain. I would that they not have my pain. I don't want you to, you see. And let me tell you something. I'm sorry, my pain. I want you to have my passion, but I don't want you to have to suffer through my pain. You say, I don't have the attitude. Well, I had to go through, so you go through. No, I have that attitude. Jesus went through so that we wouldn't have to go through what he went through. But then Paul comes on and says, I fill up in my flesh those things that are lacking in the sufferings of Christ. He said, so I so identify with Christ that I can handle the pain and the pressure and all the other things that come against me for your sake so that you can see Christ in a more perfect way. Are you still with me? Now, look at what he's saying. He was single. We talked about being married. I wish that all men would be as I am in 1 Corinthians 7:8. He was unmarried. He said it's good for them if they will remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. He even gave it. He said, he talks about the benefits of being able to give you all to the Lord when you're alone. he said, even though I'm by myself, I don't have a wife. He said, but I can devote my time and attention completely to God without any constraints. I don't have to try to please my wife. All I have to do is please God. He said, so now he is saying, I want men to be as I am. I want you to still, even if you have a wife, I want you to still have my passion. But if you're single, he says, still, I want you to have my passion. Don't let your passion be towards, I'm just so busy trying to get, I'm so lonely, and I just don't know. I just have to have somebody with me. And I can't do God's work until I get a helpmeet. No, Paul said, I wish you had my passion. I wish you would remain as I am, be as I am. But if you can't handle it because of your lack of self-control, he said, then you better get married. Because he doesn't want your desire for intimacy to stand in the way of your passion for Christ. He said, so it's better to marry than to burn with that passion for sexual intimacy. So that's what he is really saying to us in all of this. So now, this is what Jesus was. We talk about if you only knew. You remember the woman of Samaria? The woman of Samaria, and she had conversation with Jesus. And Jesus asked for some water, and she said, why is it you're a Jew asking me a Samaritan for water? And then this is what Jesus says. This is it here in John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered, said to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, yeah, take your time in this. If you knew the gift of God. Now, if she said, if you knew the gift of God, what is that implying? You don't know the gift of God. But if you knew the gift of God. Now, let's pull back again. You see, we're pulling back and look at that from a different perspective. It is saying that your life has been restricted and limited based upon your lack of knowing. There are some things about the gift of God that's lacking in your life and in your experience. But if you knew the gift of God, If you knew the gift of God, and watch this, and conjunction, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink. Let's put those together. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who's asking you to give me a drink, you put those two together. See, you connect those two. That would be a connection between the gift of God and the person that's standing before you asking for a drink. Now, listen to what he's saying here. You will understand that the gift of God is personified in the person that's asking you for a drink. He says, so now he is saying that instead of, he said, you ask me, I'm asking, but that's the amazing thing, is that the gift of God and the one asking for the drink is doing the asking. He's doing the asking. Now, what are the things that God is asking you for? What are the things God is asking you for? What is he asking you for? What is he asking you to give? What is he asking you to give up? What is he asking you to surrender? Are you hearing something here? But if you knew, listen to this, the gift of God. What is a gift? Something you didn't pay for? Something you didn't earn? It was something that was freely given. If you knew the gift of God, what has God given to you? And then who it is that's standing to you asking you to give to him. You would not only give to him, but you would ask of him to give you more of what you had received beforehand. You would ask him to give you something that you don't have. You would ask him, said, you would ask him, and then not only would you ask him, he would give you, he would have given you living water. Listen to what he's saying here. He is saying that the one that's asking you to give something to him has more to give you than you could possibly give to him. Are you saying that? Are you saying that? He said, but yet, when he asks of you to give, he's testing you. He's checking you to see where your heart is. Are you willing to give to a Jew, being a Samaritan, being outside, an outsider? Would you still give to him? He said, you would give to him. He will give to you living water. And you know the rest of it. I'm not going to go into that for the sake of time. But that's what we have to understand here. He begins to show us what we do not know. And I say that we live, there's a thing that's called myopia. I have it, you know, I had fixed it. But you, when you can't see things from a distance, you see, when you have that, it's nearsightedness. You can't see things at a distance. It's a disorder where something that you can see something right in front of you, but when you look out there, you say, I can't see that. It's blurry. It's not clear, you see. So many people suffer from spiritual myopia. They can't really see God as he really is. So therefore, they see him from afar. They see him from a distance. And the Lord is saying, I want to give you eyes that you may see and ears that you may hear and a heart that you may understand. He says, so when you see me, you won't just see an image out there that's far in the distance, but you'll see me as I am. You'll see the features of Christ, the features of Christ. And you desire the one that you see. And I have to close here, but listen to what he's saying here. He's saying that this is who God is, the God, the real God. Now, I ain't talking about one that people might be worshiping. That's a false image. The God that's real, we see him prophesied of in the book of Isaiah chapter 48 at verse 3. This is the real one here. This is a real one. He said, I have declared the former things from the beginning. That's the real one now. I have declared the former things from the beginning. So what God is doing, he takes things that took place. You see, first of all, he says, I will bring to you things that are yet to come. Let's read the rest of it. First of all, he says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. He said, it's already written, the things that were yet to come. They went forth from my mouth. And here's the good part. And I caused them to hear it. You say, I caused them to hear it. I gave them ears. I caused them to hear it. I made it make sense to them. Who will he make to know? Who will he give understanding to? Who will he make to know the knowledge of God? So God takes something that's far in the distance. He said, this thing ain't even happened yet. And God brings it before you. He said, do you see? That's prophetic preaching. Do you see this thing? Do you see this? You say, well, I'm living. We live our lives based upon sight. We walk by what? Beforehand. When we're blind, we walk by sight. Our decisions are made. Our passions are driven by the things that we can relate to based upon the things that we're capable of seeing. That's why I said the familiar is usually the thing that attracts one's attention. You say, well, preacher, why don't you preach some stuff that I can relate to? Why don't you bring it to my level? I said, I'm trying to bring you to a higher level. We're trying to get you elevated. We're trying to get you to see beyond. Because our God is already in the future. He brings the future into the present. He said, I declare the former things from the beginning. And they went from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. But they already spoken of. Because I knew that you, and then he talks about the people. I knew that you were obstinate, stubborn. And your neck was as iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning, I've declared it to you. He's talking about his own people now. But do you see any relationship? He said, before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done it, because you'll give credit to what you are capable of doing. My idol has done them. The God that I created, the God that I believed in, the God that I developed based upon my intelligence and my ingenuity, did these things. My carved image and my molten image have commanded them. Now what God is saying here, we talk about modern idols, not just the statues and the other stuff, but American idols and Western idols and the cultural idols. He said, what I've done, he said, you would think that man has advanced to the level whereby his ingenuity has produced these things, AI, artificial intelligence, and man has scientific discoveries. Man has reached planets and have these satellites. He said, what I've done now, before these things even came into being, I had spoken them. I knew that they would come. He said, and you built your idols to science. You built your images to your intellect, to your instructors, to different sciences. He said, but God says, I knew those things would come because I declare the end from the beginning. And he says, so what happens? And he goes on to say, if you read before that, in Isaiah 46 and 9, he says, remember the former things of old. He said, for I am God, and there is no other. Why would he have to even say that? I am God. And besides me, there's another, because to them there was some other entity other than God. Then he says again, I am God, and there's none like me. You see, a lot of people aren't convinced of that yet. There's nothing like God, no one like God. And he will not share his glory with another. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, and then he says, my counsel, that's with his word, his instructions shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God is saying, I'm going to carry out everything that I have spoken. So what God does, and he gives us what we call a reality check. It's a reality check whereby we must go back and revisit certain things concerning our faith and ask the question, what do you really believe? What do you really believe? In whom do you really believe? Who is God? Who is God in truth? Who is God? Who is God? You see, I will close with these two scriptures. One was the question concerning God, John 8:23. And they said to him, you are from beneath. This is God talking. You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. This is God talking, Jesus talking. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. So if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. That's Jesus talking. Then they said to him, who are you? Now he's talking to the ones he's telling will die in their sins. And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I've heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, he says, when you kill me, when you kill me, when you put me on the cross, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm he. See, you won't know it until you kill me. You won't know it. He said, your sins will kill me. You will crucify me. He said, then you know that I'm he. He said, because if I be lifted up, I'll draw all people. But you got to kill me first. Over my dead body. Said, nothing of myself, but my Father who taught me. And he said, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke the words, he said, many believed. Who are you? He was really saying, will you identify yourself to me? If you identify yourself, I'll turn and worship you. But now there's another situation similar with Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9 and verse 3, as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. First of all, I called him by name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you fighting me? Why are you persecuting me? And then listen to the difference. One says, who are you? He said, you're dying your sin. And then he said to Saul of Tarsus, he said, who are you? He said, I can tell you who I am. I can't tell them who I was, but I'll tell you who I am. He says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goat. Now, what's the difference between one situation and the other? One, you say, one asked the same question, who are you? But they asked, who are you? Not really wanting to know who he was, but if anything, to disprove him of being who he is. You see that? Who are you? Identify yourself. But because I really, you see, so what happens, he began to say that, so their interest was not of such, but Saul of Tarsus was one who thought he knew him, and he was putting everything in it. He was one that gave everything to what he thought to be the Lord. Question, are you giving your all? Are you giving your all? He said, when you give your all, you see, then the Lord can reveal himself to those that are willing to really know him. Have you heard stories of Islam, Muslims, who we shared the video some years ago about one Muslim and how this Muslim was at a place where he was ready to engage in jihad, and he was ready to commit suicide the whole bit. He said, and then he was arrested, put in the cell, and then while he was in the cell, Guess who showed up? Somebody came into that cell. A light came in. And he identified himself. He says, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. I will show it again. It's online. He said, I am Jesus. And he began to reveal. I said, well, why would the Lord reveal himself to a Muslim? Because that Muslim was in earnest in seeking to know the Lord for who he really is rather than who he isn't. And the Lord will do the same thing for you. He said, but you can't be half-hearted in your devotion. So he says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. So he made himself known. Then Paul began to rehearse that in the 26th chapter of Acts, verse 15. He said, who are you? More questions than answers, church. You'll have more questions than answers. You think you know something, but you have more questions than answers. He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. He said, but now here's your assignment. Now that you know me, now do something. Rise and stand. If I'm Lord, who are you, Lord? If I'm Lord, you'll do what I tell you to do. Rise and stand on your feet. For I've appeared to you for this purpose. If he's not Lord, you're going to still sit down. But if I'm Lord, stand up. Rise and stand on your feet. I've appeared for you this purpose, to make you a minister. And you let me make you. To make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and the things which I will yet reveal. I will yet reveal to you. I'll show you some things in the future, some things that are yet to happen. You're a minister from that perspective. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, from your own folks, and also from the people to whom you've been sent. He said, because your assignment now is to get them freed from spiritual myopia, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive from God forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified in me. That's what God is wanting to do in each and every life and through those that have fully yielded themselves to him. That's what God is wanting to do. So the question is, who is he to you? Who is he to you? Will you let him be who he is? And he is saying that the knowledge of God is necessary in order for the work of God to be done through you. You cannot be effective in the work of God void of the knowledge of God. So let us pray. Father, we pray that this word will find its target, find its place within each heart. That would be in a motivation from within to be all that you've called us to be, that we may do all that you've called us to do. Forgive us, Lord, for any degree of being pompous and proud, because we understand that knowledge can puff up. Even knowledge that's positive can cause one to be inflated because they begin to think that they know more than they really know. They see themselves as masters rather than perpetual students. But Lord, may we maintain a teachable heart so that you can always instruct us in your ways. I would say concerning me, I'm hungry for you, Lord. I'm desirous to know you. My prayer, Lord, is that the passion of each one under my voice, under the sound of my voice, would have that same passion. That none would be at a place where they're satisfied, but let it be a holy dissatisfaction within their hearts. Let there be a stirring within their hearts for more of you, for more of you. So we thank you, Lord, that those that don't know you, you desire to introduce yourself to them as you did with Saul of Tarsus, where you say, I am Jesus. Lord, let them have that encounter. You did it for me. But you came in my mess and you entered into this messy life and said, I am Jesus. I am the Lord that can set order in the midst of your disorder. I am Jesus who can turn the tide of your life around. I'm Jesus that can cause you to become all that I intend for you to become. Bring you to the place of being willing to give up things that you are holding so closely to. I am Jesus. And you did it for me, you'll do it for them. So draw by your Spirit those within the house and those that will hear your voice through me. And with this, I give you the honor, I give you the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.